Not sure how profitable it is to break up all that narrative. It's hard to keep track of what's going on. And so maybe you can just summarize it for us next time. That'd be good. Well, so tonight's sermon is on service and serving one another. Our text is the same as we had last week out of Galatians 5:13. Actually, 13 through 15 tonight. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know, really, I think it would be a fitting conclusion to the sermon and shorten things considerably if we just said we had a family who put out a call for service and family responded and fences were built and things were cleaned and praise the Lord and let's continue to do that. And I could just be done. I mean, that's, you know, serve one another in love, and that's in, and there's faithfulness in that. And, you know, as I look around the room, I would say that we are a group here of faithful servants. And I think that's one of the things that would characterize this particular group is a service. And so as I thought about service and really worked through this text in my own heart, I've kind of taken it a little different direction. And my prayer is that the Lord would bless us in that. I broke this into two segments because I felt that it was so important to begin our understanding of service and really our fundamental understanding of the word service and servant as servitude, or really coming out of this word of slavery or slave or bond servant, and that we are first freed from, as we saw last week, freed from the slavery to sin and freed from the service of sin. And this week we're going to see more specifically what we're freed to. But we're so often, I think, we quickly move to the freedom for or the freedom to. And then we begin to drill down on all the ways we can serve and all the things that need to be done in regards to service. And we're quickly pressed upon to be servants and to labor tirelessly for the kingdom and for God, and we're involved in that, and it's a wonderful thing at times, and sometimes it's a burden, and sometimes it's a pleasure and a delight, and sometimes we look back and we're serving because we have created a mechanism that requires service. And as we think of our building and we think of our services and the ministry of the word, sometimes we are serving because we have a need for service. And then we begin to serve out of habit, and we begin to serve for all kinds of reasons. And I thought it was for us in particular, for this group in particular, that it was important that we tie all this back into this kingdom transfer, for where we have been brought from and who we are today. That things are vastly different in the new kingdom. We're new creatures. We have a new heart, new affections, new motives, new purposes. We have a new owner, new ownership, new citizenship, and a new love. And we're freed primarily for love. We see that summarized in our text today. That all the law can be summarized in one word, one phrase, one concept: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we begin to think of service, it must be tied to our understanding of love, and it must flow out of this new love we have as new citizens in our new king, for our new king, in our new kingdom, for our new king. So there are two topics tonight are going to be really flow out of the end of verse 13. But through love, serve one another. Through love being one topic, serve one another the other. Our walk, as I talked last week, our walk really reflects the value we place on our new citizenship. Our service also reflects the value we place on our new citizenship. If you have ever seen on the news or been involved with or had a relation with somebody who became a new citizen to the United States, you know of the gratitude with which they live their life, having come from one place to a new place that is filled with opportunities. And they become new citizens in the United States. And rarely do you find somebody who has gone through that process, becomes a new citizen, and is not just overwhelmed with gratitude for the new home that they have, for the new opportunities. And oftentimes we would even express this as filled with praise, filled with amazing things that they see around them that we take for granted. We would even say it might even appear like worship is coming out of them as they're just overwhelmed with gratitude for this new opportunity, for the new citizenship that's been given to them. I would tie that to us as well and say that if we don't fully grasp our new citizenship, that we are not going to be faithful servants, filled with gratitude, serving the King, delighting in all that we've been called to. We are going to be living as illegal aliens. We're going to be living as though we don't understand the value of all that we've been given as new citizens. You know, Paul is very good about ensuring that those that he's ministering to do not forget or lose sight of their new citizenship. He spends at least as much time in every one of his letters, and usually the majority of his time in most letters and in Romans, an extended period of time, talking about all that we are in Christ, explaining all that we have received, all that we've been rescued from. And then he, at the end of the letter, says, well, then, because of all that, walk this way. And I think that example is important for us as we consider what we've been called to. Peter also is very emphatic as he reminds readers of the new identity that they have been given as well. In fact, one of my favorite passages comes from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we see here this transfer. He's tying all that he's going to call these people to, all the encouragement, all the things he's going to call them to, are being tied to this, their new identity in Christ, this transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that they were once not a people of God, but now they are a people of God. Once a people not of mercy, but now a people of mercy. And out of this new identity, Peter pleads with them in the following verse. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." He immediately connects to their identity in Christ, this that they're being called to live as sojourners and exiles, and to abstain from the passions of the flesh. This is the exact language we see Paul using in Galatians. We see Paul using frequently in other books as well. Isn't Peter's call in light of this new life in Christ the same as Paul's? We see Paul say, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In fact, this call to make no provision for the flesh and to abstain from the passions of the flesh are the exact same call. And then we see this whole concept of freedom in 1 Peter as well, as we continue to read in verses 15 through 17. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And what is the context for this call? To be sojourners, to be exiles, to live as with not using their freedom as a cover up for evil. That the will of God is for them to silence the foolish people. The immediate context is that they're being called to subject themselves to every human institution. And in their particular case, they are a wicked, vile human institution. They are being persecuted. They have been separated. They come through tremendous persecution. And Paul is reminding of who they are, and then he's calling them to this fundamental life as Christians, to live as people who are free, but don't let that freedom be used as, to cover up evil, but live as servants of God. Freedom from the kingdom of darkness and the demands of the law, and ultimately from the self-love that consumed you and demanded your attention. You have now been freed from all of that for one purpose, and that's to love. Love God and love others. The primary evidence of your new citizenship and your awareness of the new kingdom and all that you've been all that you are called to there is a new love. Those things you once loved, you now hate as God hates. Your love has been transformed from love of self and all that went into pleasing of yourself to a love for God and others and a denial of self. So we see the fundamental life of service in this new kingdom is not necessarily the tangible labors of our hands. It is first a service of abstaining from the desires of the flesh, to be living this new life that it is reflects the value that we see. The beginning of service, both in the former kingdom and now in the new kingdom, flows out of a heart of love. Once a love for self, now a love for others. Once a love to satisfy the desires of the flesh, now a love to put to death the flesh. Once a love to live autonomous to God, now a life to live in obedience to God. The primary service we are called to is to love. Now, love takes on all kinds of different forms, does it? There's no specificity to that. We're just called to love. Really giving of ourselves, a denying of ourselves, a turning from those things that had entrapped us and giving ourselves to the king and his citizens. You may have never considered love a service. We are quick to think of the things that act, the acts of service, or tangible ways that we care for one another. And indeed, these are important, but not even in the same spectrum or the same sphere as love. If you want to be obedient, if you want to grow in service, if you want to begin to live well in the kingdom of light, then you will be lovers of God and lovers of men. There's no service fitting for the kingdom, nor which honors the king, which does not flow out of love of a redeemed heart. Some of you must begin here. You are serving a God you neither love nor are seeking to honor, and a people you don't love. You labor in your homes, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your church. You put your hand to the plow, the dishes, the mop, the wrench, the keys, the microphone, the Bible, the pen, the vacuum, the shovel, the weed eater, the casserole dish, the chairs, the tablecloths, the communion cups, the iron, the car wash wand, the school book, the spanker, the duster, the hand of your child, the greeting, the coffee pot, and you have no love for those that you are offering. It's not driven by love. It's not impacted by love. You're called to serve because you've been called to serve. Maybe it's a pattern of your family. Maybe you're drawn to it because you receive attention or praise. But if it's not flowing out of a heart of love, then it is not service to the king, nor is it service in the kingdom that is honoring to the king. Our first act of service, our greatest act of service, will be love. To put on the love of Christ. To have a genuine love for the king and a genuine love for his citizens. But brothers and sisters, this is not a contrived love. This love must come because we are new citizens. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been rescued from the condemnation and the guilt of our sin. We have been brought to the new kingdom, and we're living in amazement like new citizens of the United States. Again, all of this is tied back to the message from last week. It is so critical to have a kingdom perspective, a gospel perspective. If you have little value for what God has done in your life to give you a new citizenship in this kingdom, then you will have little value for Him or those who are now citizens with you. If your blood-bought citizenship is of little value, if your redeemed soul, if your rescue from the kingdom of darkness, if your seat at the table of the King is of no value, then you will have little regard for the King or His people. And so there's no message on service. There's nothing that I could proclaim to you today or tonight that would be of any value if your service is not first generated by a redeemed heart loving the King and His kingdom and His citizens. Your love is dynamically and intimately connected to the value you find in your salvation. And I would be so bold as to say that if you have no love for God nor His people, your claim of being part of the new kingdom is suspect. I think it would be right for you to examine your own heart and measure your love for the King and the people of His kingdom and say, can I truly believe that I'm part of this new kingdom if I have no love for either? You cannot claim to be a citizen of God's kingdom and not have the very essence of that kingdom as part of your own experience. The call for you is to turn, to repent. To repent of the service that you've been doing for your own good, for your own glory. To cry out to God for forgiveness. All kingdom service flows out of a redeemed heart and gratitude for the life granted to us in our new citizenship. Again, the main question for us tonight is not, am I serving? But what and who am I serving? 1 Corinthians 16 says, let all you do be done in love. So the first part of this is that in love, or through love, serve one another. So let's look more specifically at service, although it's probably not going to be exactly what you anticipated either. The other reason last week's sermon was so important is that we have to have a very good understanding of what we have been freed from and what we've been freed for. I was hoping that Scotty Brown would be here tonight. The number one ranked pro rodeo bull in the world is a bull by the name of Dillinger. It has an 82.6% buck-off percentage. This is going to be relevant here in a minute. I don't know why I'm so intrigued with the bulls and the rating of bulls, but you can go online and you can see the top 500 bulls and their ratings, and they rate them like they do any athlete. One of the most feared bulls in the world was a bull called Bodacious. Bodacious had two signature moves that earned him this hellacious reputation. He would explode out of the chute at an expressive speed, and more sinisterly, would throw back his head using his skull and horns as weapons. It was the latter move that would send former rider Tuff Hederman to the hospital with every bone in his face below his eyes broken. Because he was so dangerous, success on Bodacious was nigh impossible to achieve, and thus, in 135 outs, Bodacious bucked off 127 riders. So Bodacious, and I'm going to use him as an example as we think about Bodacious, because our rescue from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is not like just taking Bodacious and turning Bodacious loose into the arena. And Bodacious is now free and running around and wreaking havoc. And sometimes people view their salvation like that. They've been just turned loose. The restrictions are loose. Now I get to go out and do whatever I want to, get to wreak havoc. I can have a reputation like Bodacious. Sometimes we might think that instead of turning him loose in the arena, it might just be moving him from one pen to the other, that there's been some transfer, but Bodacious fundamentally is still Bodacious. still dangerous. You would never want to climb into the pen with Bodacious. But what this really looks like is that you turn Bodacious loose, and Bodacious walks into the arena and backs up into the harness of the king's wagon and stands there while the hitchmaster hooks up the load to Bodacious and then is waiting and only responding to the king's every whim. And Bodacious has not only been tamed, but Bodacious now used all of his energy, all of his passion to pull the load for the king. He's fundamentally a different creature. Everything about him is different. And instead of what he would have once gone into the arena to destroy, he's now desiring to be hitched to so he can work with and to be used for the glory of the king, the usefulness of the king. And that is a fitting analogy for us. That when we think about service, when we think about freedom, it is just that. We have been turned loose, and now we are looking for the first opportunity, the first place that we can be hitched to the wagon of God to be useful, to pull the load with whatever capacity and whatever gifting and whatever skill set that God has given us. We are desiring more than anything to be hitched, to be useful. And we don't leave the chute into the arena with our own interpretation of what that means. We leave looking for the opportunity. So as we fundamentally believe, think about our service, it is this, that we have been freed for service of the king. And now all of our strength and all of our energy and focus is his and his alone. We have been given principles to see in the New Testament of this type of service. And fundamentally, we would look first to Jesus. We serve because Jesus served. We serve because our Savior served. We look to our Savior whose service was given to free us, and we delighted in our service now being used to glorify Him. We read in Philippians, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought he was, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of servant, and not just the form of likeness of men, but men servants, so that he could serve. And being found in this form, he became obedient to the point of death, orienting his life to the Father, looking to the and taking his cues from the will of his Father. We're called to serve as Jesus served. We serve because Jesus served. We only know true service because we have watched Christ serve. And we only know true service in Christ. A service is not really some willy-nilly act we undertake. A service is always about giving ourselves. It's always about orienting our life to God. Jesus was the perfect servant. And what did he give in service? Himself, primarily. His greatest service was serving up himself. He wasn't just the servant. He was what he offered up. He gave his life in service. And it was his primary calling, was to serve up, to offer up himself for the good of his people. His real service was his death, burial, and resurrection. His service was being punished for our sins. His service was to drink the wrath reserved for you and me. His service was to raise himself after 3 days to secure for you an eternal inheritance. Well, if that's the fundamental image of servant, of what it means to be a servant, then who are we to say we would deserve any better place or means to serve? You will serve as a slave. Hopefully from last week, as we talked about the kingdom and the transfer of ownership, that you come to this message understanding that I am basically serving as a slave. That I have been freed from the condemnation of the law. I've been freed from my guilt. I've been freed from this owner, this taskmaster. But I have not been freed to myself. I've been freed to a new owner. We will serve at the will of the one you are now in allegiance to. You will serve the kingdom and the citizens of the king. It isn't like you arrived in the new kingdom and kick back and say, what an amazing journey. Now let's enjoy the view. We should arrive filled with awe and gratitude and deep hunger. All of our attention should be focused on the king and how we can serve him best. We are most loyal, most responsive, most intent on serving the Lord. And no service is too lowly. We see Jesus rose after supper. He laid aside his outer garments and took a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We see no service is too lowly. No service is called inappropriate. No service is beneath those that have been redeemed. There's no service that the kingdom saints have not been called to. Every area of your life is actually service and should be considered service. The kind and quality must be excellent. Our service should be excellent. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It should be all directed to, all focused on the glory of God. But then that passage goes on and says, give no offense to Jews or Greek or the church of God. So really, he's saying, I am laboring to give no offense to anybody, not to the very religious, not to the irreligious, or not to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. My orientation is the glory of God. And I will do anything. I will give up anything. I will labor in any way called for the profit of the Jew or the Greek or the church of God. All service is to the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. That all of our service is for God. All of our service should flow out of this heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord. Everything that we do to glorify the Lord, everything we do for his purpose. Not for eye service, not for any personal gain. Our service is the Lord's. The Lord actually calls us to serve in ways that he has prepared beforehand. From Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then we see the parables of service, the talents given, the faithful servants dealing with the talents because they're the king's resources. We see the vine dressers. We see all the parables that talk about the faithfulness of utilizing God's resources, handling his resources well, being faithful to those things that are his, that we have been given stewardship over. Our service is for the Lord. Our service is from the Lord. And our service is to deal with all of his kingdom resources. And I cover that fairly quickly because I don't think most of that is new information for us. What I do want to spend a little more time on is this next point. Really, I call first things first. What is the primary service? See, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of specifics. It doesn't tell us what this really looks like. What should we actually be doing? And so many times I meet with people and they say, I want to serve. I'm not sure how to serve. And we talk about gifting and calling and what should people be doing. But before that, I want us to have a different view of our fundamental service, our first service for God and to others must be to take the call of our purity and holiness very seriously. Our greatest labor to God and our greatest labor to others must first be the death of our flesh and the renewal of our minds. We must put to death that which is earthly in you. Our service will always be tainted if it is not coming from a humble, repentant heart that is seeking to glorify God and live a pure life. Our greatest service to others is not what we do outwardly, but what we are becoming inwardly. God does not say to stop doing all these deeds of the flesh, wickedness and self-focused labors, and start random acts of kindness or sign up for the cleaning list. In fact, there's very little specific outward service described in the Bible. God does call you to develop the inner you, to work on your own heart and your own mind, putting on Christ, understanding and orienting yourself to the kingdom and being controlled by the love of Christ. Just think with me for a minute. We are clearly called to love. Be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, wise, gracious, faithful, at peace, honorable, pure, thoughtful, prayerful, thankful, submissive, tender-hearted, forgiving, encouraging, truthful, mature, sober-minded, sound in faith, bearing with one another, maintaining the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, hopeful, self-controlled, examining, content, boastful in the Lord, giving, reconciled, transformed, watchful, firm standing, sober, steadfast, immovable, not insisting on our own way, rejoicing in truth, believing, free from anxieties, bound to your spouse, joyful, fully convinced in your own mind, walking properly, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, to bless those who persecute you, to live peaceably with all, confess, repent, not be afraid, take heart, stir up, worship, take courage, fast, turn back, be baptized, abide in God's love, love one another, remove the log, ask, seek, knock, enter by the narrow gate, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, respect, think on these things, renew your mind, resist, flee, cling, draw near. Is that not enough for us to do? The primary call, fill in the entire New Testament, and the primary call to you is not to sign up on the cleaning list, but to develop and grow in holiness. We are of no use to each other if we're abiding in our sin, if we're not becoming these things. If you want to serve your neighbor, become these things. Put on Christ. The greatest service we will ever be to anyone is to be walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the love of Christ, and able to love each other well. You will have the right word at the right time. You will have the right action at the right time. You will have understanding when you need it. You'll have wisdom when you need it. You'll know when to give and when to take. You'll know when to be patient and when to admonish. But those things come as we are developed into this. If you want to know what you should be doing, it is this labor. This is the primary labor that we're called to. There is so much clarity and so much specificity to this that we cannot overlook this. This is our greatest service to each other. That we would be Christ-like one to another. And secondly, in relation to this, to serve others by our sanctification and to help them with their sanctification. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Well, there's a clear act of service that we're called to. A clear act of service that we're called to. Do not forsake gathering, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of. So we're not to neglect meeting. We're to get together. And my primary service to you is going to be to cause you to stir up one another to love and good works. To enter into your life to help you to love and good works. Is that how we're serving one another? When we think first, how am I to serve you? Is that what crosses my mind? That my relationship with you is me growing in holiness so that I can come into your life and help you with your growth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. We don't have a lot of specific call to serve one another, but that's one. Let the word of Christ dwell in me richly so that I can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So when we gather, I don't just come here to take part in a church service and then leave. I have a fundamental calling, and that's to you. And you have a fundamental calling to me. Your primary service to me is this, that you would let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you could teach and admonish me with all wisdom. And then singing one to another. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care of one another. Talking out of 1 Corinthians 11, talking about, or 12, out of service, or gifting, God's piecing us together as members. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's this that we do together. It's that I have been particularly called and gifted and equipped to be a part of your life as we're members one to another, so that we can live in such close unity that if you are suffering, I suffer. And if you're honored, I rejoice. But that happens as God is working in us and creating in us this purity and this holiness. We're not called to be pure and holy just for God's sake, although it is the most glorifying thing we can do, to live as He lives, as He has called us to in the kingdom. But brothers and sisters, our holiness and our purity and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is for each other. When we think about serving one another, this is it. It's, I am growing in holiness so I can help you. And my sin's not tearing you down and pulling at you and bumping into you and afflicting you. It's so that when I come into your life, we are better because of it. You profit. And I profit. And that we're with each other. The church must be together. That's why I'm so thankful for you tonight. And for this group in particular, this is the same group I see every Sunday night. Nearly. And it's because your presence that you have the ability to begin serving each other. And this is why it's important to be with one another, to linger. All service has an eternal consequence. The last point I want you to look at, to think about tonight, is that there's an eternal consequence for your service that we must be earnestly trying to understand what the will of God is and how we serve and labor. And while my main focus tonight was on growing in holiness so we can serve one another, there is definite call for us to tangibly, practically love our neighbor. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, when He sits on His glorious throne, before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. We are called to serve the least of these, whatever comes in our way. We don't have to go looking. Whatever's near us, whatever we see, but we're looking, we're alert, we're watching, we're oriented, we're desiring, we're hitched to the load. And we're desiring to be used by the King. And for whatever that is, who's next? Where? I'm looking. And there's an eternal consequence for that. Then He will say to those on the left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What are you called to, brothers, sisters? To be growing in holiness and abounding in the work of the Lord. And He doesn't give us much more direction than that. But it's enough for us to be faithful. It's enough to give our lives in this service that we've been called to. It's enough to profit one another, to be building up and encouraging. It's enough for the glory of Christ, that He would be glorified in our labors, and we would be useful in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we delight in the grace You've given us in Christ. We delight in the kingdom You've brought us to. Lord, in that we pray You'd give us a heart to delight every labor You've given us. Lord, that we would humble ourselves as servants. That we'd be desired to be hitched to the load. And that, Lord, You would use us for Your glory. In death through life, in high, recognized, praiseworthy labors, or low, meek, humble, praiseworthy labors. Father, just make us people eager Lord, I plead with you that our primary service would be one to another, that we would be being built up into the image of Christ because we are laboring one to another. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the calling in our life to labor for your glory and in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.